Rather than trying to generate love from within us, perhaps we need to turn to our faith so that we open ourselves to the source of love itself. It's then that love can find its way into our relationships. This gives us the hope that no matter what is going on inside of us, through our faith, God is able to help restore our capacity to love and to be loved.
That's the Reverend Michael Boss. And today from New York City, he brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life.
Today on Day One from New York City, we continue our special series featuring the preachers of the collegiate churches. And we're honored to have with us the Reverend Michael Boss, senior minister of West End Collegiate Church in New York, New York. Michael is a graduate of Grand Valley State University in Michigan and earned his Master of Divinity from Western Theological Seminary. He has also studied at the Free University in the Netherlands and the University of Exeter. Before coming to West End in 2009, he served for 8 years as the director of the Alamana Center in the Sultanate of Oman, and before that was pastor of churches in Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas, and Grand Rapids, Michigan. Michael, welcome. Thanks for being with us.
Pleasure to be here.
We've heard from three of your colleagues at the collegiate churches in the past few weeks, but introduce us to the church you serve, West End Collegiate Church. What would you say are some of its important facets of life and ministry?
Well, we have a slogan. We say we're a neighborhood church for all people, and we mean it. So we're rooted in our community. And being in New York, it's a place where people are highly mobile and transient. They've come from many other places. And so they've come together on the Upper West Side to form a family of faith. And it truly feels like that in their midst. And being New Yorkers, they're also opinionated. So they're a very diverse collection of people with their thoughts about life and faith, but there's a vibrancy and appreciation for that diversity that makes it one of the truly remarkable places in the city.
What are some of the ways your church reaches out to the community around you?
Like many churches, we have certain things we support, you know, that you like to support in mission. But because we are a neighborhood church for all people, we really focus on the neighborhood itself. Mm-hmm. So our first priority really is to the issues and the people around us. So it can range from providing meals for people who are homeless. It's a truly a great issue in the city. And we all know how difficult housing is for anyone in the city, let alone someone who has no housing. So we do what we can to help feed people and reach out to them and support them in transitioning from homelessness to finding a new lease on life. We also have a ministry to those that are emotionally healing and recovering. Mm-hmm. So we do what we can there to provide community for them so they can come together and find a way to find support in healing together. And then we do a variety of other things. West End Residences, which is truly a remarkable ministry, and it's something we support, to give one example. And it's a place where senior citizens live, but also single moms who either have newborn babies or young children, often coming from very difficult situations. And together they form a community where they can care and support for one another. And it's a chance to help these young moms come in, find help and hope and find work and be able to move and live in a new way and support their family. So there's a variety of things we do, but we do what we can.
You've been a leader in interreligious education and collaboration for many years, and for 9 years before coming to West End Collegiate, you served as the director of a historic mission of the Reformed Church in America in the Sultanate of Oman. Tell us about that work, what it involved, and how it has influenced your ministry today.
Well, as you mentioned, it was a historic mission, or is. It started in the 1890s, and it did the things that most missions did then. Mm-hmm. Provide a school, it started a hospital, it did some things that were very impactful to the life of the Omanis there. But over the course of time, as the society modernized, they didn't need those things anymore. Mm-hmm. They developed them on their own. But we were left with this legacy and a few buildings that we were able to own out of the graciousness of His Majesty. And so a new vision was emerging to say, what could we do in a modern society as Christians? And we determined that we would start an interfaith center that would really focus on Muslim-Christian relations. And so we started the work in early 2000, and they had done some groundwork prior to that. And within a couple of years, it just really took off. And I think it was because in society there, previously it was very homogenous. But with modernization, people from all over the world came as guest workers. And so suddenly for them, as it is for us here, religious diversity is no longer an issue out there somewhere in the world. It lives in your midst. And at the time that that was emerging, it was the same time that we were starting the center. So it provided a way for us to help everyone appreciate and get a handle on what it means to live in a religiously diverse society.
How do you see Christian churches relating more closely to congregations of other faiths in their communities?
I think it begins with relationships, really. We have a tendency in the church to do a lot of study about other religions, but far too little contact with people of those faiths. And there's no such thing as, you know, Hinduism or Islam, this disembodied faith. It's always contained in the life of people. So if you truly want to get to know another faith, you really need to get to know a person of that faith. So to bottom line it, we just need to make friends across religious boundaries.
And you've been doing some study focusing on the changing nature of congregational life. What are you finding?
Well, as people have chronicled the change in society, it used to be that we were a society in which before you joined a Christian congregation, you would believe so that you could belong. And the process was set up to gauge what one believed to make sure they fit and could belong in that community. That has changed drastically. Now people are seeking to belong before they believe, which makes ministry a much messier place because people are coming in with all kinds of ideas and they don't want to wait to become a part of the community until they've sorted it out. They want to belong now and they want to carry on the search in your midst. So it takes some work to be prepared to encounter the ideas and sources that people draw upon in this journey. And so ministry is no longer neat and tidy. I think we have to open ourselves to people to have this search in our midst rather than sorting it out before they join us.
Well, Michael, your sermon today is based on one of the most beloved passages of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Would you read it for us?
Certainly. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love.
This chapter is so familiar to many of us, but what is the context? What was the Apostle Paul addressing in the church at Corinth?
The great irony is that as beautiful expression of love as this passage is, it comes to us in the midst of controversy in the church, sorting out the way to follow Christ. What is true faith? And it's great that rather than going in a doctrinal manner, sorting it out, it's almost as if Paul pauses and points the way in which we should conduct ourselves as we try to sort out our way forward as a Christian community. And this was done in the early church. So there's many issues before them. And I think it's still true for us. And it's a good reminder to pause, read this text, and in the midst of sorting out what faith is and what it isn't, what does it truly mean to follow Christ, we should go back to these words again and again and again to remind ourselves of the way forward.
Michael, we look forward to learning more about this. Your sermon is entitled, You're Nothing Without It. Thank you for being with us.
Again, my pleasure. Thank you for having me. Sadly, I can no longer hear today's text without thinking of the movie Wedding Crashers. In this box office hit, Owen Wilson and Vince Vaughn play best friends who crash wedding parties as a way to pick up women. They do so by developing elaborate cover stories to charm the crowd and become the life of the party. In one of the early scenes, the two are at a wedding ceremony, and when the pastor announces that the bride's sister will now read scripture, Owen says to Vince, $20, 1 Corinthians. To which Vince replies, double or nothing, Colossians 3:12. The bride's sister takes the podium and begins, and now a reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Like Owen, my money would have been on 1 Corinthians 13. It's one of the best known passages in the Bible because of its use in weddings. It's easy to understand why. It represents one of the most beautiful expressions of love found in the Bible. And because the passage doesn't reference God or Christ, it's selected for its broad appeal to one's guest, whatever their spiritual orientation. It has become one of those texts that we know exactly when to use. But I wonder if we fully considered what it's saying to us. I know this is true for me. In the hundreds of times that I've heard or used this text, I've relished the beautiful views expressed about love. But I've never paused long enough to consider two questions clamoring to be asked of this text. First, how can it be that love is more important than faith? Since I was a child, I've been taught that faith in Christ is the key to everything. And while this text includes faith and hope, it says that love is greater than both of them. How is it that we can extol the greatness of love at the expense of faith? Second, if love is the most important thing we can pursue, as 1 Corinthians 13 states, why does the passage imply that we're still missing something? At the same time that it so poignantly conveys that love is what life is all about, it concludes by saying that we only see dimly, and we only know in part. This has to leave us wondering what it is we're missing. What is it that is still incomplete about us? It is these two questions to which we turn today. Perhaps in our wrestling with them, we will leave with a better understanding of faith, hope, and the greatest of these, love. There is something deep within us that knows love is the most important thing. It's true that it gets overlooked in our hectic pace of life, and it's easily forgotten amidst the many priorities vying for our attention. But in the truly significant moments of our lives, it always comes to the fore. There's a line in the movie Love Actually that reminds us all of this. As you can tell, I'm a movie buff. The movie explores the different ways that love takes shape in our relationships. In the opening scene, Hugh Grant's character says that whenever he is depressed, he imagines the arrival section at Heathrow Airport. There, love seems uncomplicated as people receive and embrace the ones they love. As he reflects on this, he adds, "When the planes hit the Twin Towers, as far as I know, none of the phone calls from the people on board were messages of hate or revenge. They were all messages of love." We know how important love is. We know that it's the key to relationships. We know that it's what gives meaning to life. And we all live in the hope that our lives will be filled with love. But there's a problem. As much as we yearn for this, we're all fumbling our way through life trying to figure out how to do this thing called love. Think about it. Why is it that so many of us dread going home for the holidays? Why is it that so many of us begin marriages truly wanting to love one another, yet struggle day to day to express that love? Why is it that in raising our children, we can become so frustrated that we no longer know what love looks like? maybe it stems from the simple truth that we need help with love. I'm not talking about the eHarmony kind of help. I'm talking about the kind of help that aids us in tapping into the source of love itself. If this is impossible, then I'm not sure there is any hope for us. We've all had times when our relationships have become so frustrating and painful that all we can muster is a veneer of civility that covers our anger and hurt. To ask us to love in those situations is well beyond our personal capacity. When this occurs, it doesn't help to ask us to look deeper within ourselves, because the love tank is empty. You might think less of me for admitting this, but not only have I been in situations in which my tank has been empty, I've harbored so much anger and bitterness that I've also lost my will to love certain people. I don't think I'm alone. I think many of us struggle because when we look inside ourselves, we can't find the capacity to love. It's not that we give up. It's not that we stop trying. We continue to hold the hope that somehow, and in some way, things will be different in the future. Maybe we need to change the way we think about love. After millennia of human history, if there were some secret to tapping into the love within us, surely we would have found it by now. It certainly isn't for lack of wanting or trying to generate love between us. Maybe we're looking for love in the wrong place. Maybe, just maybe, we're not the source of love. Maybe it doesn't come from within us. Maybe it comes from something outside of us. That would explain why, when no matter how hard we try to force some sense of love from within us, it's just not there. Many years ago, I was traveling with a colleague, and being away from our spouses, we were talking about them. It came up that my colleague was struggling with his marriage, and he admitted that he had never expressed the simple words, "I love you," to his wife. Unbeknownst to me, he decided to give it a try. That evening, as he was wrapping up his conversation with his wife, which was very tense, out of nowhere, I hear him say in a very stilted tone, I love you." How sweet, I thought, expecting to witness a magic moment between them. But the next thing I heard him say, this time in an angry tone, is, "Yes, he's here, and no, he didn't make me say it." Apparently, the state of things was such that his wife felt his expression of love was forced or fabricated. Love doesn't work this way. The good news is that they were able to work through this, and I share this with their permission. But things only changed when they looked beyond themselves. They needed help finding a way to love when they could no longer generate it from within. What they discovered is that their faith became a conduit to God's love, which allowed love to weave its way into their relationship once again. Their experience helps us answer that thorny question raised earlier. How can love be more important than faith? The Apostle Paul's answer, in my words, would be that it is because faith is the instrument and love is a goal. This makes love the greatest of these. But we must never forget, and this is critical, that while love may rank higher than faith, we may not be able to love without faith. Emil Brunner speaks of this in his book entitled, big surprise, Faith, Hope, and Love. Brunner was a theological superstar in the 20th century, and in probing the relationship between faith and love, he said that faith is nothing in itself but the openness of our heart to God's love. Faith is the instrument that opens us to God's love. It puts us in touch with the source of love itself. Faith allows us to draw from that source so that the love of God shown to us in Christ can also show itself in our lives. This is crucial in being able to love. You know those tense moments when all you feel is anger or frustration. You know those moments in a relationship when things have become so complicated, you no longer know what love looks like. Rather than trying to generate love from within us, perhaps we need to turn to our faith so that we open ourselves to the source of love itself. It's then that love can find its way into our relationships. This gives us the hope that no matter what is going on inside of us, through our faith, God is able to help restore our capacity to love and to be loved. Paul's counsel on love doesn't stop here. He also placed a warning label on love. Paul points out that as great as love is, we're still missing something. He warns us that we only see dimly and know in part. In my ruminations about this, I looked at the cognates for love in the Bible. I found an interesting connection with the Hebrew word for compassion. Among the many obvious meanings, it also carries the meaning of womb or womb-like. At first I found this perplexing. Then it dawned on me that to love or have compassion for someone is to give birth to something. And as more and more love is shared, it nurtures that which was born within us. There is a life-giving quality to love. I remember when my aunt and uncle used to take in foster children. Some of them came from very frightening situations. They had been subject to things that no one should ever experience, let alone as a 2 or 3 year old. My aunt and uncle always had the same priority with every child, love on them. It was amazing to see how this love would give birth to something new in a child's life. It wasn't always immediately evident, and there were always surprises along the way, but their love always introduced new beginnings into their lives. As one of the children blossomed, he even gave birth to new life in our church. He was sitting on my aunt's lap, and after the choir performed, he clapped. Now, in our church, no one ever clapped or showed emotion. We were God's frozen chosen. Yet his little clap set off a round of applause, and our church was never the same. Little did my aunt and uncle know that their journey of love would lead to this. In all of this, we see that though love may give birth to something new, we don't control or fully understand where the journey of love will take us. It's filled with twists and turns, and it will have highs and lows. We won't always see the results of our love. Paul tells us that we only see dimly and know in part. But what we do know is that we should always have the hope that any love shared is never in vain. Though it may not always be evident, love always nurtures new possibilities within us and between us. May Paul's words remain with us and God's love flow through us as we embrace faith, hope, and love. Let us pray. O God, the source of love, may our faith open us to the mystery of your love, and may the love shown through Christ show in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Now, Michael Boss offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Michael, you gave us a fresh look at one of the most familiar texts in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter we hear so often at weddings. But you wondered if we have ever fully considered what it's saying to us. Before we get into it, I wonder if you'd give us some advice on how to read Bible stories with fresh eyes, how to think about familiar passages in new ways.
For me, it can be most difficult in doing that with passages that we know the best, because we see what we know, but we don't really always know what we see. And so for me, it's taking time to slow down and read it carefully and repeatedly so that words that I gloss over, phrases that I never knew were there, have a chance to suddenly stand out and resonate with me, or all of us, and also pose questions for us that maybe we conveniently overlook because we like to focus on other aspects of the text.
So faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love, the passage says. After all, love is the key to our relationships, you said. How can people in committed relationships express their love to each other, and why is that so important?
Just as I mentioned in the message itself, this example of a couple where he had never really expressed it, even though the message points to the necessity of looking outside ourselves for love, using our faith as a way to draw upon God's love when we can't find it within ourselves, we still need to name it for people. Because if we don't express that love in words and in some way, whether through an embrace or the simple words, I love you, it can leave people guessing whether that love is really there. So every chance we get to hug, to embrace, and to utter those simple words, I love you, we should take, because it confirms for people what we know is within us for them, but they might not always sense without that.
You wondered how love could be more important than faith. You said that while love may rank higher than faith here, we may not be able to love without faith. Faith is the instrument that opens us to God's love. Would you say more about how that works, how faith opens the way to love in our lives?
I think we often assume that we know what love looks like. And I'm not sure why that is, but I think we grow up believing that. But the truth is that often we don't know what love looks like. And sometimes we've experienced exactly the opposite in our lives, tragically, sometimes at the hands of our own families. And therefore, faith becomes a place where we go, not only in our direct experience of God itself, but through a community of faith that strives to tap into that love and express it, where we can learn what love looks like, whereas if we tried to do it on our own, we may never find it.
Michael, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Open yourself to God's love.
Michael Boss, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.
Thank you for listening to Day One. Our program has been on the air every week since 1945. You may be one of our loyal listeners who remembers the Protestant Hour. That was the name of this program until it became Day One in 2002. Today, the Day One ministry is needed more than ever. As people yearn for, as our friend Bishop Bevel Jones put it, the warm, intelligent gospel of the mainline churches. But only with your help can we continue to share the good news of God's love on the air and online. So please give generously to Day One. Send your donation to Day One at 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. Or give securely online at dayone.org. We are grateful for your support, and we hope you'll continue to tune in every week for many years to come.